Just one announcement that I forgot to make earlier on for the men. There's a men's breakfast will be held at Bruce and Debbie Payne's home this coming Saturday morning. So next Saturday morning for the men, that'll be 7:30 at Bruce and Debbie Payne's home out at Ashley. If you need further directions, please see Bruce or Debbie or myself following the service. So next Saturday morning, 7:30. Now let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Our Father, we thank you that we can share together this morning, and thank you again that we can know for sure that you're a God who is faithful to your word, and we can have the confidence in what you say to be true. We've seen you prove yourself in the past, and we know that your promises for the present and the future continue to be confirmed, Lord, and we can have that courage to trust you because you are the God who is forever faithful. As we look at your word today, we pray for insight and understanding and the impression of your word upon our lives to effect change, to conform us more to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. If you're visiting with us today, we've been doing a series on the life of Moses, and this is message number 29 in the life of Moses. And we're looking at Numbers 27 today, and our subject is choosing leaders. Churches and Christian organisations can often find it rather daunting when it comes to selecting a new leader after a significant high-profile leader of some standing and many years' service has vacated their position. It can also be rather daunting for potential new leaders to see how they might fit into a key leadership role in a church or a mission organisation or a particular ministry after a significant leader has left. I remember my experience when I first came out of Bible college in Adelaide, and I was invited to take up a role as youth pastor in a church in Adelaide. And the reason for that call was the fact that the previous youth pastor had had a sudden stroke on a Friday afternoon, and by Monday he was in the presence of the Lord. And so that caused a lot of shockwaves throughout the church. It was a large church, and when I was called upon to take up the role that he had left vacant, there was a lot of grieving that was taking place in the life of that church. Particularly amongst the young people. He was a guy in his 50s when he passed away, and he was loved by the young people. And as he left that hole, as it were, it was a great challenge to see how I could fit into the role in a sense that he had left. And it was difficult in the sense that people were struggling with having lost someone so quickly without any warning. And so the challenge for people stepping into the roles that other people have left can be quite difficult at times. Maybe not so dramatic as that always, but in various roles that can be a challenging situation. And no less so for someone who is going to step into the shoes, as it were, of the man Moses. It must have been daunting for that person who was going to take over that role. For Moses was a great man of God who had been the primary instrument in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, as we know, and bringing them for 40 years through that challenging wandering through the desert to get to the place of about to enter into a land that God said would be theirs. There was much struggle and there was much opposition in that process of getting them to that point where God promised they would be. And so previously we have seen how God has led them through these challenging times, and he's used Moses as the primary leader to guide them and direct them. And Moses had his own challenges in getting to that place, understanding God's call upon his life, and then seeing how difficult it was at times to lead a bunch of 2 million odd people through those real challenges of the desert experience. until they finally came to that Jordan River on the eastern side of the land of Canaan. I'm not getting any response there, Simon, if you can. Thank you. So previously we have seen, how Moses led them there, and so that journey from the land of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea through to the Jordan River, was a long one. And in that process, it was made long because the people had disobeyed God, and God said that that generation of people would die off in the wilderness, in the desert, before they were able to move into the land of promise. So as they came nearer to this end of the part of the journey, God called Moses to do a second census, a counting of the people. We have been involved in this last day of seeking to elect leaders for our country here in Australia. And that's always a challenging time when people go to the polls to decide who's going to lead the country. And there's uncertainty about that. Well, in the case of Moses and who was going to take over the leading of this generation of people, it was not just left to the people to decide. It was a greater decision than that, which God himself was involved with. And so God called Moses to do a census, to count the people at the end of this 40 years. He'd done a census at the beginning of that 40 years. And it's interesting, as we see in Numbers chapter 26 and verses 1 and 2, that God had said to Moses, "It came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel." The census had a twofold purpose. First, it was to determine their capabilities for war. So they were to count those who were fit and able, over 20 years of age, so that they might better be men of battle to defend and to gain the land that God had promised them. And secondly, the census was taken so that they might be able to allocate the land inheritance according to the size of each tribe. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and each tribe was going to be given a allocation of land in this new land of promise. And the size of that inheritance was determined by the size of the tribal group themselves. So that was part of the reason for the census as well. But the census reminds us, most importantly, that it was a demonstration of God's faithfulness. Because when God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he promised them that he would bring them as a nation out of Egypt to this land of Canaan. And now they're on the edge of the River Jordan, on the edge of the Canaan land, ready to go in. And this census reminded them that God was faithful to his promises. When Moses conducted the first census back at the beginning of the desert wanderings, there were 607,550 men available for battle. When the second census was conducted, there was 601,730 fighting men. So after 40 years of journey, there was almost the same number of people as there were at the end, same number of people at the end of that journey as there were at the beginning. Even though there's been estimated that it was probably 1.2 million people who died in that wilderness experience. And what it shows to us is that God was faithful in that he preserved the core group, as it were, that he had promised that they would get to the new land as a nation. They didn't diminish in size. They didn't all get wiped out in that desert experience. Those who were disobedient to God, that God promised wouldn't make it there, didn't. But God still preserved a core group of around 600,000 men who were able to go to war, in addition to all the women and all the children. So there was still probably in the vicinity of 2 million plus people who were about to enter this promised land. Almost the identical number as left Egypt when Moses first began leading them. And so it shows God's faithfulness to his word to keep them as a nation to get into this land of promise. So here they were on the edge of Canaan, and it was time for Moses to sign off from his role as leader and for a new leader to be chosen to lead them into this next phase of conquering the new land that would become theirs. If you recall, Moses was barred from entering the promised land, not only because he allowed his anger to get out of hand, but because he disobeyed God by striking the rock instead of speaking to it as God had commanded him. And through that act of disobedience, he publicly tarnished the glory of God that belonged only to God and God said to him, "That's enough, Moses. You'll now be replaced." It must have been a tough and painful time for Moses to lead the people to the land, having known that he wasn't actually going to get into the land and see the land for himself. God said that he wouldn't actually be able to go in. He was going to be replaced by another leader and that he would get to the promised land but not be able to enter it. And so God gave him that opportunity to see the vastness of this new land from the external point of the other side of the Jordan River. And if you look in Numbers chapter 27, and verses 12 to 14, we see how God explains this to Moses. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow or to keep my name holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Sin." So here we see that God is preparing for a new person to take over the leadership because Moses wasn't allowed into this land. And so we see God's candidate about to come to the fore. So who would take over from Moses? Who was qualified to be the leader of these people? It would have to be a strong leader who was not intimidated by the greatness of Moses, nor by the size of the challenge of conquering all the enemies that were in this land ahead of them, because it wasn't a smooth walk into this land that God had promised them. There were people in that land who abhorred God, who were living in idolatry, and God said that they would conquer these people and take over this land. But it wasn't an easy task, as you might recall as you read further on in this story. Well, Numbers chapter 14 reveals to us who would be qualified and suitable to take over this role that Moses was leaving vacant. Numbers chapter 14 in verses 27 to 30. And this is when times were not going well because the children of Israel had rebelled against the decision of God to take them into the land. And the spies had gone into the land at the early stages of their desert wanderings and come back with a report that wasn't favourable, all except for two of those spies. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in.'" When the Hebrew nation had originally come to that promised land the first time, They heard that report that the spies had brought back of the giants in the land. And they said, "We are not going in there. We'll be destroyed. We cannot overcome these giants." Well, 10 of the spies said that anyway. The other two was Caleb and Joshua, who gave a different report. And they said, "Yes, we can go in. God has said we would conquer these people. We need to trust God and take him at his word." And so who was qualified to lead the nation now? Well, probably only two men had sufficient qualifications, the necessary credentials, Caleb and Joshua. These two men had received years of training at the feet of Moses and seen how God had worked miracles in their midst every time as they trusted in him. So why was Joshua the one who was chosen? Because Joshua became the man to lead them in to the promised land. Why did he become the replacement for Moses and not Caleb? Well, we don't know definitely other than being God's choice, but indication is given to us in Numbers chapter 11, if we go back a little bit further, and verse 28. Numbers 11, verse 28. And this is in the situation here where there were numerous people amongst the leaders who were prophesying, and one guy was prophesying back amongst the people, not with the other group. And someone came complaining to Moses, saying this wasn't the way it should be happening. And Joshua brought this news to Moses. But it says, "So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, 'Moses, my Lord, forbid them.'" And that verse tells us that Joshua was working with Moses. He was his assistant. And some translations say that he was his assistant from his youth. So ever since he was a young fella, he had been with Moses, growing up under Moses' leadership and experiencing the leadership of Moses as he spent time with him. And he was given great privilege in that process of going up even onto Mount Sinai and with Moses and seeing God at work from that vantage point. And so Moses had great training under the tutelage of Moses. Joshua had great training under the tutelage of Moses as he was being prepared for a task that he knew nothing about at the time. But God had something in store for him, that he would become the leader of the future. Numbers chapter 27, where we are based this morning, reminds us that leaders are not indispensable. It reminds us of a basic principle that when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. When a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. When a man of God is moved on to another position, nothing of God moves on. You see, a problem arises when people believe that a ministry revolves around a particular person, and that person is held up and revered in people's minds. And when that happens, then when that leader moves on from that particular area of ministry or that role, or they die, or they fail, then those who idolise their leader fall by the wayside. Instead of keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus and carrying on serving him in the place where God has called them to, they can easily fall by the wayside because they're trusting in the person who's leading that particular role, that particular ministry. And we see that happen time and time again. We see it particularly in very high-profile public ministries at times where key leaders have gone astray or they have died maybe, and the ministry falls apart because it revolved very much around a person, not around the leadership that God wanted to give in that particular situation. And so the ministry doesn't always carry on. But God wants us to remember that it's not to do with the person, it's to do with God. And if we are faithful to God, when people around us move on, if they fall, they fail, well, then the ministry doesn't have to be shattered. It can go on because God is faithful to his word. And so let's keep that in mind, that when a person of God dies, nothing of God dies. When a person is moved on to another position or ministry, nothing of God moves on. God is faithful where he is in that particular situation. And God teaches us here in Numbers 27 that when he moves a man on like Moses and buries him on the mountain, nothing of God is buried. The Lord continues his work. He moves forward. He uses others to accomplish his purposes, because the work is God's work, not man's. And when it's God's work, then God will raise up another person to fill the responsibility that he has for them. In Numbers 27 here, we find that Moses is on the edge of death. And God says to him that he would not be permitted into this new land, but he was given the opportunity to see this new land. And in verse 12 of Numbers 27, we read again, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people.'" This must have been hard for Moses, having put in all those years in bringing those people through that journey of the desert, oftentimes grumbling against his leadership, while he faithfully overall led them through huge challenges and turned them back to the Lord frequently. You'd think that Moses might become disgruntled and bitter because he was not allowed to go into this new land. And yet here we see in the response of Moses to this reality that he wasn't going into the land, that there's no evidence of self-pity or shaking his fist in anger at God. No, we don't see that in Moses' life. As God told him to climb the mountain and have one good look at the vast extent of this land before them, across the river, it seemed that there was no sense of having missed out. He knew that this was what God said, and that God had fulfilled his promise to get he and the nation to the new land. Moses knew that his role was concluding and that he was about to commence, and it was about to commence for someone who was going to be his replacement. And as Moses talked with God, you can see his unselfish heart. Moses just had two requests regarding the appointment of his successor, and a very crucial request that he had. Firstly, Moses asked God if the person who was going to replace him might be a man of God's choosing. Notice what he says in verse 16. "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Moses said, let God be the chooser of this new leader. Might be easy to overlook those simple words, but think about what Moses might have said. He could have pulled out a short list out of his back pocket of possible candidates to present before the Lord. "If you don't mind, Lord, I'd like to bounce a few names off you to see what you think." But no, that wasn't the case. You know, sometimes strong leaders have a deep desire to appoint their own successor. But that can be fraught with dangers, because often they will choose someone just like themselves. And yet it is often God's desire to appoint a different kind of person with different giftings to develop a ministry with a new dimension. We see a classic example of that in Samuel's experience in seeking to replace King Saul after he failed. And God told Samuel to go and anoint the new king. And he told him that it would be in Jesse's family, but he didn't say who it was going to be in Jesse's family. And so when Samuel went to Jesse's family and he began to see those sons, he saw the first one who was a little bit like Saul. He was tall, dark and handsome. And Samuel thought, this one must be the new leader. This one's like the previous king. He must be of God's choosing. Eliab instead of David. But God had David in mind. The young guy who was probably only a teenager, who wasn't tall, dark and handsome. But God had the man and his heart in mind, not the physical appearance. And so God had to realign Samuel's thinking in appointing of David as the new king. Moses was wise enough to see the danger of appointing the wrong person. And so his request to God is, Lord, let him be your appointment. You tell me who you want. He didn't hold up a list to God and say, which one of these do you want? Instead, he said, you make known to us the man of your choosing, and we'll appoint him. Moses reminds us here of how important it is to pray hard about appointing people to leadership positions. It's not about filling positions, it's about finding God's person. And Moses was very much aware of that. He knew that it wasn't his responsibility or his capability to make the right choice. But he said, God, you show us who it's going to be. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary of Moses, makes these points. He says, when God removes, he replaces. When God appoints, he approves. When God sustains, the leader succeeds. And so Moses knew that the leader to come needed to be a man of God's appointment. The second thing that Moses requested of God was that the man to lead would be a man with a shepherd's heart. So we read in verse 17, let this man that you set over the congregation, that he may be one who goes out before them and may go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Moses realized that the people needed a shepherd, someone to gently lead them, someone who was a people's person, in touch with where the people were at, not just someone who could organize them and tell them what to do. It reminds us that ministry is all about people, and God calls us to love people and to care about people. And that kind of concern for people can only flow out of a deep love for God. God must infuse his love in our hearts if we are going to love people the way he calls us to. We can't genuinely love our neighbour unless the love of Christ grips our hearts. We don't have that capability. But when God gets hold of our lives, well, then he gives us his love to love other people with. And when we generally walk with God, it's amazing how he can enable us to love another person. As Moses climbed that mountain and gazed out over the plains and the hills of the land of Canaan, he knew that there were going to be many challenges ahead for the people whom he had led from Egypt to the Jordan River. And so he prays for God to choose the right leader, a man with a heart to shepherd these people to their destination. And God already had his man in mind. So he says to Moses, as we read it further on here, take Joshua, a spirit-filled man, and commission him for the role of leading my people. Verse 18 and following. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him or commission him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. As his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Joshua became a great leader of Israel because he was God's appointment, and he had spent most of his life in preparation for this role. And that reminds us to never underestimate the value of what you are going through in your life as part of God's preparation for what he has for you in store in the future. Nothing is wasted if we understand that God wants to use every experience to shape us and to mould us into the person of his making. And that shaping and moulding is done through the experiences that you go through, the circumstances that you face, the people that you interact with, and the way that you respond to those things is the way that God shapes your character and your heart for him. And if we are willing to allow those challenges and circumstances to shape us as God wants to, then he'll do a work in our lives which is preparing us for something along the journey in the future, no matter what age we might be. And so the reminder that we find here from Joshua's life and from Moses' life is to recognize that God is the one who needs to appoint. God is the one who does the preparation work. We need to work in cooperation with him. We need to trust him in what he's doing in our life and in our responses and reactions to things in life, to realize that God wants to shape us and mold us through those opportunities. He calls us to be yielded to him. And that's what James reminds us as we close in James chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8. It's actually James chapter 4 and verses 6 to 8. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He reminds us there to recognize the grace of God in our lives and to submit to God with our lives and be yielded to him. And when we're yielded to him, then we can understand better what God wants to do through the experiences that he allows in our lives. And so may we recognize that we may not be a great leader in the ilk of Joshua's standing, but every aspect of your life is a preparation for what God is doing in your life, for what he wants to do in the future with your life. And so let's not neglect to remember those challenging times that we face are often the times when God does the most shaping in our lives, of our heart and our character. So let's pray together as we conclude. Our Father, we thank you for a man like Moses, who was a great leader, and yet his time came to an end, and he realized that he had to trust you for that time in his life, and he realized that there was going to be someone who was going to take over from him, and he recognized that that was needed to be your appointment. And Lord, thank you that how you transitioned Joshua into that role of leadership there so long ago, and the task that he took on so well. Lord, we may not all be leaders, but in that context, but we are people that you want to use in our own lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you shape us and direct us, use the experiences of life to bring our lives into conformity with yourself. So Lord, help us to be yielded to you. Help us to recognize the Holy Spirit's work in that shaping process and to acknowledge that we don't know what the future holds and what it may bring, but what's happening in our lives now will be standing us in good stead for what's ahead of us. And Lord, help us to recognize that and to acknowledge that. So we do trust you, Lord, for the future in our own personal lives, in the lives of our nation, Lord, as we see our nation in a stage of measure of transition. We just pray that you will guide our nation and guide us in the process of how we contribute to life in this nation. And we thank you, Lord, that you're with us and you're faithful to your calling upon our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Our final song this morning is Take My